Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our broadcast today, Fulfilled Bible Prophecy. I'm William Bell, your host, and we're going to be studying another section or session of our series on the resurrection and the Holy Spirit. We are grateful for this opportunity to come to you by way of this opportunity, and we look forward to an interesting and rewarding study on this morning. Just to get a few preliminaries out of the way, we want to encourage you to visit us at our website, which is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's lastdays-eschatology.net. Sometimes I get confused with this hyphen and this dot in this web name, so excuse me for that, but www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Always a little bit confusing when you have to put that hyphen in there. The next website we want to encourage you to visit is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. And at that website, you'll also find some interesting studies that you can take advantage of through download. You'll also be able to listen to audios as well as view a few videos there in terms of some of the studies that we have available. There's also a way for you to ask questions, to take quizzes, and for you to give us feedback, and we do encourage you to do that. We appreciate it very much. If there are other resource materials that you'd like to take advantage of, they are available as well, and we do invite you to take a look at our book, The Reexamination, which has been helping quite a few people understand more on the subject of the end time. It walks you through, shows you every point that we make. We support it with a Bible statement and a Bible verse, therefore, and allows you to see your Bible just open up in front of you in terms of how to understand these matters on the end time. We want to encourage you to give us a call at 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919, and you can get your question on the air. We're always grateful to have those who call in and speak with us over the air, and we appreciate those who visit us from time to time in the chat room, and we try to make an opportunity to correspond with you as well. So we're discussing the subject of the resurrection and the Spirit. We began on yesterday speaking from Ezekiel chapter 36. We started specifically around verse 24, and we're going to continue in our study on today, looking at that chapter, and then we will move into chapter 37, the resurrection and the Spirit. Now, our basic premise for this lesson is that the resurrection is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we say that the resurrection is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about miraculous power. We're not talking about a non-miraculous power. We're not talking about some better felt than told feeling of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God's miraculous power of the Spirit by which he raised Christ from the dead. Now, let's look at a couple of texts in the Bible that demonstrate that God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, here's what the Bible says. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now, that's one statement that's made in regard to the resurrection. God raised up both the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Now, the power of God there in the text is a reference to the power of the Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So God is saying that we're going to be raised, the resurrection would be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, you have the role of the Spirit in resurrection once again. In Romans 8 and verse 9, beginning, the Bible says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, keep in mind, this was a present tense indwelling of the Spirit at the time that Paul wrote. And he says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In essence, he's saying if they did not have the Spirit of Christ, they would not be raised from the dead. That's the essence of what he's saying. If they did not have the Spirit of God, they would not be raised from the dead. Now, let's see why I made that comment, and let's see if we can understand the meaning of the text in light of it. In verse 10, he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, we're talking about resurrection here. We're talking about a body here, and we're talking about the Spirit. The Bible says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, first and foremost, we cannot be talking about the biological body of man. We cannot be talking about man's physical composition. This is why understanding the role of the Holy Spirit is going to help us tremendously in understanding the resurrection. And that's also, incidentally, why we start in Ezekiel 36, because Ezekiel 36 talks about God placing his Spirit in us. That was a lesson on yesterday, and we do encourage you to go back and listen to it so that you have that foundation. So he says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Here is a body that is dead if and only if Christ is in you. That is, Christ being within these Romans and caused the body to die. If Christ is in you, the body is dead. Now, he says, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So what we want you to see then is that the life that they had was through the power of the Spirit. The life that they received was through the power of the Spirit. Now, mind you, Christ at the time was absent from the church. He had ascended to heaven. He had gone back into the presence of the Father, but he did send them a comforter, which was the Holy Spirit. According to John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus said, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot be sent to you. So why did he send the Holy Spirit? Because when they received the message of the gospel, it put to death or started the process of dying of a body in which they were then existing. Not a physical body, but a corporate body in which they existed. We'll have more to say about that as we develop the subject further on. But, he says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the life that they had through this intermediate time, through this interim of Christ going away and of his return, was life through the Spirit. It was life through the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was transitioning them from a body of death into a body of life. They were moving from a body of death into a body of life. And so the Bible says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. It didn't say that the body will one day die. It didn't say that, you know, after we live on this earth 60 years, the body would die. It didn't say that sometime in the future, if someone, stabs you like Abel did his brother and slays him, that your body will die. That's not what the Bible is saying. It says the body is dead. The body is dead. So what kind of body was dead? We're not talking about a physical body here. And we've got to keep that in mind when we discuss the resurrection. When we understand the role of the Spirit in resurrection, then it becomes a bit more clear. So when Paul wrote that God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power, he's focusing in on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, there it is. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the Bible says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It is only through the power of the Spirit that indwelled the Christian, that the resurrection of that dead body that was presently dead at the time Paul wrote, and he did not write to physically dead people, he said, that is the body that will be raised through the power of the Spirit. We must understand that, else we will go off on a tangent that will never lead us back on the right track if we are focused in on the physical body as it pertains to resurrection. Now, also understand in this verse that the resurrection that he saw was a future resurrection, because he says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. So this was a future quickening, a future making alive of that body that was presently dead, and therefore that transition was taking place through the Spirit. Again, not a non-miraculous measure of the Spirit, but the miraculous power of the Spirit. Now that is a huge clue to people who are clued in on the work of the Holy Spirit as we see it beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now let's take a look at another scripture, and that scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and it says in Ephesians 1 in verses 19 through 20, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So once again, he talks about what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I have written an article on this working of the mighty power to demonstrate that this working in this text, and not only here in Ephesians 1, but in several other passages, it's used in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles of Paul, in Philippians, in Colossians, and in other texts in the Thessalonian epistles. When we look at this term working, it is a reference to the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to get that article, I would suggest that you go to www.lastdays-eschatology.net. That's www.lastdays-eschatology.net, and look for a place to sign up for a newsletter subscription. When you do, request the back issue. It just went out this past, on the 9th, that is, so it's a relatively fresh article that we presented there. Get that article, read through it, and study it. It will point you to just about all of the passages in the New Testament that use the term working and will demonstrate the miraculous nature of this working. So he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God didn't raise Christ from the dead by a non-miraculous spirit. He raised him up by a miraculous spirit, by the power of the Spirit, and therefore seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, having said that and demonstrated that the working of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is to accomplish resurrection, let's go back to Ezekiel 36 and just point out a couple of texts there before we move on. Number one, in verse 26, God says, I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So God is telling them, I'm going to put a new spirit within you. Then he says, I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So God is going to give the spirit, and the spirit will enable Israel to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments and to do them. Now, this is a foreshadowing, a foretelling of the coming of the kingdom of God in the last days that he's going to set up and that he's going to bring about in allowing Israel to serve him and to keep his judgments. And he says, then you shall dwell in the land. So keep in mind also that the work of the Holy Spirit is tied to Israel's reception of the land. when we trace out where and when and how God poured out the Holy Spirit, we have the clue to understanding the reception of the land that God promised them. We have the clue to understanding the manner of the resurrection which God promised them, and therefore the Spirit and resurrection go hand in hand. Now let's touch on just a few other things in chapter 36, and then we will begin our entry into chapter 37, setting that up for tomorrow's lesson. Now in verse 33, the Bible says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." Now, some people want to take this as a physical dwelling in the cities. In other words, they want to make this a reestablishment and reinstatement of Israel to physical geography. Some have taken the 1948 resettlement of Israel into the land of Palestine as the fulfillment of this. And they see the division over the occupation of the land today as a conflict and an intervention with the policies of God. But we suggest to you that these are the policies of men which have sought to set aside the true teaching of God. So let's examine it. Now, do we find a case in the New Testament? Do we have an example where God, number one, cleanses people from their iniquities, and number two, allows them to inhabit new cities, allows them to inhabit a new dwelling place? Is that a part of the teaching of the New Testament? Now let's see if we can find something to support this statement, where he says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." Well, let's go to the New Testament, and let's look at what God said. Number one, on the day of Pentecost, after the Jews were condemned for crucifying Christ, the Bible says, "Men and brethren, Jesus of Nazareth, a man who has been approved by God among you, through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through the midst of him," or which he did in your midst, as you yourselves also know, he said, "that you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But this Jesus hath God raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Now, when they learned that they had crucified the Messiah, they cried out to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice that he tells them that they were to repent of their uncleanness, of their filthiness, repent of their refusal to obey the gospel, of their murder of the Son of God. Repent. Here was an opportunity for God to cleanse them from their sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why were they to be baptized? Because baptism was a means of cleansing them. Now remember, in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols." So here is where God is about to cleanse Israel through baptism, that is, baptism in water, but he's also promising them, after they've been baptized, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is not only their cleansing from their unfilthiness, but it is also the time in which they will enter into the cities, and therefore fulfill the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now let's take a look. When we look at verse 41, the Bible says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now, what were they added to? In verse 47, the Bible says, "Praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, they were being saved. God added them to the church. These were the ones who were baptized, therefore who were cleansed. Now, let's take this and look a little bit further in the New Testament. When we turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, or actually Acts chapter 22, both of which contain messages about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, but let's turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and look at what baptism was doing. The Bible says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, wash away your uncleanness, wash away your filthiness, calling on the name of the Lord." So he says, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So now, as a result of the preaching of the gospel, these people have now begun to cleanse themselves from the blood of Christ on their hands, from the murders, from the wickedness, and from the uncleanness of which they were guilty. They were washing themselves through the waters of baptism in obedience to the gospel. But we cannot stop there. Remember that he said they were being added to the church. Now, in Acts chapter 15, I want to turn there for just a moment, and we want to look at something that talks about the rebuilding of the tabernacle of David, which was thrown down. In Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, "Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things." Now here is James, in the light of Peter acknowledging that God has brought in the Gentiles, James is telling them that, wait a minute, God said through the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 9, that once these Gentiles come in, he was going to rebuild again the tabernacle of David so that the rest of the people, the rest of mankind, the Gentiles, could come into the body of Christ. In other words, at the time that the Gentiles come in, we have the tabernacle of God being rebuilt. Now, this is precisely the message of Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 37, which focuses on the rebuilding of the house of Israel, the rebuilding of the tabernacle, the rebuilding of the city, the cleansing of Israel from their sins. You see, it's all taking place within this first century generation. It's all taking place in this time frame of the apostles. Now, let's go a step further, because we mentioned that they were coming into the church, they were being saved, they were being washed, and they were to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, let's notice in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 22, Hebrews 12 and verse 22, the Bible tells us that they are now being brought to the city of the living God. But we must understand what that city is. In Hebrews 11, or chapter 12, excuse me, Hebrews chapter 12 and the verses 22, the Bible says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now he's talking to the believers, and he tells the believers that you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So here is the church. Here are the believers in that first century generation that Paul says in the book of Hebrews that they have come to Mount Zion and they have come to the city of the living God. Now, what city had they come to? It certainly was not the physical city of Jerusalem, which they had left. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible tells us that. In verse 11, he says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary," now the sanctuary was inside the city, "whose bodies is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Christ suffered outside the literal city of Jerusalem, outside the boundaries of the gate. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. In other words, to go to Jesus, you must leave the physical city in your allegiance. In other words, especially at this time, because the city was doomed for destruction, they had to leave the city. He said, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. 14, for here we have no continuing city. Now, this is what they said about the physical city of Jerusalem. For here we have no continuing city. You remember the conversation with Christ at the woman at the well in John chapter 4? When she made this statement concerning the place where men ought to worship, and she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship. We know, rather, what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You see, God, Jesus said, no longer in Jerusalem. It's not the place. You will neither in this mountain, meaning Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. The true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And hence Paul tells them, for here we have no continuing city. He was talking about the place of Jesus' crucifixion. It's not in Jerusalem. That's in Palestine. That's not the place that God would have us come to. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And that's what they were looking forward to. In Hebrews chapter 12 and the verses 22, the Bible says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn. You see, when you come to the church of the Lord, you're in the heavenly city, who are registered in heaven, to the judge, to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And see, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, is the church. So there's the new city that they were being brought to. They were cleansed through the waters of baptism. God put a new spirit in them, with giving them the Holy Spirit. He cleansed them from their unfilthiness, and he brought them to the new city of God, the new Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, and therefore destroyed the ruins of the old city, rebuilt from the rubble of sin and death a new life of righteousness. Well, that's about all the time that we have for today. We're going to get more deeply into this tomorrow when we discuss Ezekiel 37, and we're going to talk specifically about the resurrection, God putting his spirit in them, the new tabernacle under the new David, all to take place within the realm and time of the Holy Spirit. Visit us at our website, www.lastdays-eschatology.net and www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Until tomorrow, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.